When I was about 10 years old, my father spotted a car for sale on someone's front lawn as we drove by. He pulled over, backed up, and it was a big old 57 Chevy station wagon. And the cardboard sign on the car said $50. Now, I remember it as 15, but that doesn't seem possible, so I changed it to 50. And my dad got out, went up and knocked on the door, and the man came out with the key. My father wanted to see if the car would start. The car started, he bought it. That old Chevy station wagon towed our large family around for a few years as my dad kept tinkering with it and working on it to keep it going. When my oldest brother turned 17, Dad gave him the 57 Chevy. Guess he figured he needed some of his own mechanical experience or something. Anyway, my brother found something that he wanted to work on, and he got out the jack and he jacked it up. You remember those really old ratchet jacks? Well, my dad reminded him to put a block by one of the tires, and then my dad went in the house. The block never got there. The tire rolled just enough, so the jack fell over. And I heard my brother's roaring scream from a nearby field, and I went running home to see what in the world happened. Before I got there, my sister's fiance lifted up one end of the car, and my father pulled my brother out. My brother-in-law has been a legend in our family ever since. But my brother was fortunate to only have a bad bruise and a hairline fracture on his forearm and a very sore sternum, because that's where his arm was and where the weight of the car was. You see, when someone screams for help, people usually come quickly. When it's a physical danger, people can see clearly what needs to be done, and they do it. And those in such a crisis don't normally tell the help to go away, do they? But we can't see so clearly how to help when people are in spiritual danger. Yet people are in grave danger all around us. They don't normally ask for our help, much less scream for it. Many have no sense of their danger, of the potential loss of eternal life, or even if there is such a thing. And if we come to help, they may tell us to go away, or they might even accuse us of judging them. Because we can't see clearly what to do, how not to offend, what do we most often end up doing? Yeah, nothing. While people in our neighborhoods and in our church neighborhood are perishing. Wouldn't it be nice if people would just call out to us to share the word of truth? If only they would ask us the right questions, the ones we're ready to answer. Why can't it be as easy as someone calling for help under a fallen car? Roger Storms is a pastor of the First Christian Church in Chandler, Arizona. I'm not sure how old this story is, but I know it's before cell phones. You'll see. On a given Sunday, a car had broken down in the alley, he says, behind our church facilities, and the driver had jacked up the car and crawled underneath to work on the problem. This is a story that reminded me of my brother's situation. Anyway, suddenly, the pastor said, we heard a scream for help. The jack had slipped. The car had come down on him during the church service. And someone shouted, call 911, and a whole bunch of people ran to the payphone in the hall. Several men ran right out of the church. Didn't matter if the sermon was going on. They ran out of that church, and they gathered around that large car, and it was a heavy jalopy. And they strained to lift it off the trapped man. Nurses from the congregation ran down there and gathered around. And somehow the men were able to get enough weight up that other men were able to pull the man out. And he says, our nurses checked him over, and he was scratched up, and we knew he was going to have some bruises later. And he was shaken up really good, but otherwise he was okay. Nothing broken. You see, when this man was in peril, the people right in church did everything they could do to help. They risked themselves, they inconvenienced themselves. I mean, the church service came to an end. Whatever was necessary to save this man, they were ready to do it. Now, I'm sure they were able to finish church, but he didn't say that in the story. But I thought, how we need this same attitude when it comes to rescuing those who are in the greatest peril, the danger of losing life eternally. But what would you think of this church if the people didn't help because they didn't want to be disturbed during church? Well, that would go over well in the neighborhood, wouldn't it? What if one member said, I just come to church to be spiritually fed, not to get dirty helping somebody who should have known better than do what he was doing? I mean, what's the point of being spiritually fed if it doesn't make the person more caring about another person whose life is on the line? What's the point of coming to church Sabbath after Sabbath if we never do anything for the spiritually endangered people here all around our church? Of course, some people are making efforts, praise the Lord. But what are most doing? Imagine sitting in church but doing nothing to reach the lost. What a paradox. Actually, it's an absurdity. After all, what's the church for? Let's have an added word of prayer. Father in heaven, it is an absurdity to attend church regularly and never make an effort to save the lost. In fact, we have to ask ourselves, maybe if that's our case, maybe we're the lost. And so, Lord, as I share some things for the rest of this church service, Lord, I just want your spirit to work freely with all of us. Because we're not in this alone. This is a problem everywhere. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a burden for the lost. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have a slide, I think. The question is, why hasn't Jesus come yet? And there's actually two answers to this question. The first one has to do with character. And the second one, well, we'll get to that second one. But I've been alluding to a character issue, haven't I? A lack of effort to reach the lost is a character issue. It could be a lack of faith. It could be a lack of love. It's definitely a lack of the Holy Spirit in the life. In fact, in the Laodicean message of Revelation 3, it describes this condition as a lukewarm condition, which is really a lost condition for which repentance is needed. So Jesus hasn't returned yet because he needs us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to develop godly character. We have a quotation here, famous one from Christ's Object Lessons, page 69. It says, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people. Then he'll come to claim them as his own. So we see clearly here Jesus is waiting for something that has to do with our character, right? So Jesus hasn't come yet because his own people are not ready. Now, we could say a lot more on this, which actually I did. My very first sermon at Sac Central was all on this. You know, character development, last generation theology. But today I want to go to the second part of that question, the second answer, the one where the question mark was, of why Jesus hasn't come yet. So let's put up the Gospel Commission here. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." These two verses we've heard over and over because this is where our mission is, right? So what's the first part of the Gospel Commission? The first part is, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's the first part. Basically, it means go to the people and tell them. Or go proclaim the truth to the people. Or go and share the truth. I mean, there's a lot of ways we can say it, but the point is, we're supposed to take the truth to the people. Don't wait for them to call you, because they don't know they're under the car getting crushed. They just don't know. All right, let's go to Matthew 24:14. Next one, yeah. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." What does this verse say must happen first before Jesus comes? The gospel must go to the whole world, right? I want you to notice Ellen White's comment on this verse. It's from a Review and Herald article. Referring to the second coming, it says, "It will not tarry past the time that the message is born to all nations, tongues, and people." Wow. So this is an important factor regarding when Jesus will return. Now listen closely to what I'm going to say now, and don't misunderstand me. What the Pope does or tries to do will never determine when Jesus will come. What Donald Trump does or what Mike Pence might do, what other churches do, these things do not determine when Jesus comes. Amen. We sometimes spend more time worrying about them than what God has told us we're supposed to do. Amen. Jesus isn't waiting for more earthquakes. He's not waiting for more tsunamis. He's not waiting for more terrorist disasters. He's not waiting for more fires. When God's people fulfill the gospel commission, then the papacy will fulfill its part in prophecy. Then the United States will fulfill its part in Bible prophecy. God is waiting for the people who have been entrusted with the gospel in the context of the three angels' messages. He's waiting for us. Now, if God is waiting for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, how big does the church need to grow? Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a trick question. Okay? Now, think about this. When I was in my youth, I think our church went over the million mark in worldwide membership, and it was a real big deal everywhere. Okay? I have some vague memory of this when I was a kid. All right? So it went over 1 million worldwide. Well, now it's over 20 million. Doesn't that mean Jesus must be coming soon? Does the size of the Seventh-day Adventist Church determine when Jesus will come? No. If we reach a certain number of baptisms, does that mean Jesus will come? No. What if there are as many billions of people, or even more, that have not heard the truth today as when there was only 1 million Seventh-day Adventists? Because that's the truth. There's more people who haven't heard the gospel now than then. We've been getting behind as we've been celebrating growing. So we have a slide here. The second coming. These are all things related to the Adventist Church, because this is who God's waiting for. He's waiting for Seventh-day Adventists, right? The second coming is not determined by how many baptized church members there are. It's not determined by how many churches there are, how many churches get planted. Now, don't misunderstand me. These are good things, right? The second coming is not determined by how many numbers of divisions and unions and conferences we have to, you know, form because we keep growing. It's not determined by the number of schools and universities we have or by the number of hospitals and clinics, although these are all good things. You see, The Seventh-day Adventist Church isn't here to build itself up into a little kingdom on earth. Amen. None of the items on this slide have a quantity standard that must be met before the second coming can become a reality. However, there is one quantity standard that must be met before we'll see Jesus coming in clouds of glory. Back to that Review and Herald article. The second coming will not tarry past the time that the message is born to all nations, tongues, and people. You know, the right reason for growing a big church, and there's a right reason, I'm not against a big church, but the right reason for growing a big church is so that we have more manpower to get the job done. Let's go to the next slide. The second coming will happen when every person on earth has had a chance to know the truth, has had the opportunity to make a decision. You know why? Because God is fair. Everyone must have their fair opportunity to learn about the truth before God allows the end time deceptions of Revelation 13, 16, and 17. You can watch for signs of the end forever. And if we don't go out and do what we're supposed to do, you're wasting your time. Now, if God wants to give everyone a fair opportunity to learn about the truth, or at least have the opportunity to learn it, this, of course, includes the 77,000 residential addresses that comprise Sac Central's territory. These are the people for which we are the closest English-speaking Seventh-day Adventist church. Don't they need an opportunity to know the truth before it's too late? God is fair, and he won't let that happen to them. So is Sac Central one of many Seventh-day Adventist churches that are actually holding back the second coming of Jesus? I didn't hear any loud amens that time. So, why hasn't Jesus come yet? Next slide. Jesus hasn't come yet because his people haven't developed the right character and because they haven't fulfilled the gospel commission. In fact, most people don't even know they're supposed to do it in their own area, or they don't even think about it hardly. Are these two answers related? Yeah, if we have the character that reflects the character of Jesus, will we have the faith and love to fulfill the gospel commission? Right here in our territory of responsibility? About 30 years ago, a radio station was reporting a story about a stolen car. The stolen car was right here in California. Police were responding to this stolen car differently than they usually do. You'll follow this. The police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations trying to contact the thief. You say, well, that's not what they usually do. Why were they doing that? What did they want to tell him? Well, what they wanted to tell him is that on the front seat of the car he stole, there was a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. This is a true story. The car owner intended to use the crackers as rat bait, but it looked like a normal box of crackers. And I suppose if he'd steal a car, he wouldn't have a problem stealing crackers, right? Now, the police and the owner were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to get the car back. But isn't this so true about people in general? Often running away from God, running away from the truth, feeling that they to escape punishment. But what they're really doing is eluding God's effort to rescue them. Our job is to make contact with them so they don't take the poisons of end-time deceptions. We want to save people's lives. You know, you've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, you know, we can't make them drink, so you know what our job is? Our job is to give them salt. Amen. Because what does salt do? Right. And who only can make them thirsty? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. So the big question is, how should we share the truth? I mean, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, right? So that fits really well. But the question is, how should we share the truth if we're going to reach all 77,000 homes in our territory? How many people are we talking about, actually? Because we got 77,000 residential addresses. But how many people is that? Well, on a nationwide average, you usually use 3 persons per home, and that would come out to almost 250,000, but it's actually not nearly that high. The U.S. Postal Service has a website, and I actually found something on there that gives the average number of people per home in each zip code. And so I was able to actually get a fairly accurate number for each area in our territory. Our territory only averages slightly more than 2 people per home. And so there's 167,000 people that's our job to reach. All right, we have a slide of a map of our area. And I'm going to try not to get bogged down in this and take too long. But I want you first to notice the church is here, and then this area here, this zip code area around our church has 7,750 addresses. It's about 16,000 people that live right in our church zip code. That's about 10% of our whole territory, a little more than 2 per home. This territory was covered by Light Sacramento 2 summers ago when Andrew Vargas was here and he organized it. He was our student pastor. We put door hangers at each door and a glow track at each door. Usually the glow tracks run health topics or other easier topics. All right. And then we go down to this area. This is another different zip code. This is where UC Davis is, and Broadway runs through this area. And there's about 18,000 people in that area. It actually has less homes than the area above, but it has more people per home, so there's actually more people there. But they're close in size. So that this area is about 10% of our territory, and then this area is about 10% of our territory. Light Sacramento last summer tried to do that area, but we were only able to do about 1/4 of that area with this brochure on death, resurrection, second coming. Why do you think we were only able to do about 1/4? Yeah, very few people showed up to help. When we had 10, it was a good day. A lot of times we didn't have even 6. All right, so it didn't go very well, and we probably went out about 7 or 8 times. So now I want to go to this area. I'll go back to that other slide, yeah. This is business 80 that comes right down? And this area right here, Midtown, is 95816 zip code. And then here is 95814. And then kind of going around it like a reverse C is 95811. There's 3 zip codes there. And part of those 2 that are near the river, part of them belong to West Sac, so I didn't count all of them. But when you put all of them together, there's 19,000 residential addresses, but there's only about 1 2/3 persons per address. So instead of it coming out to about 40,000 people, it comes out to 31,500. That area is about 20% of our church territory. Now, this area is very, very special for a very, very important reason that you need to hear. This area will be receiving a mailing from us probably early this week. This brochure on death and the resurrection and the second coming, there's a beautiful picture of the second coming in it. There's a Bible study in the middle, a picture of the second coming, a casket, and the whole question of where do they go. That brochure will go to all 19,000 homes in the downtown Midtown area. And so you need to pray for all the people in the downtown Midtown area that are going to get that. 19,000 homes, plus some P.O. boxes. All right, before we leave this map, this area down here, part of it belongs to West Sacramento and part of it belongs to us. And there's about 13,000 people in that area. So that one's smaller than 10%, but it's a good chunk. All right, let's go to the next map. This map shows our fuller territory. The other map was just this here. If you go here, this is, you know, the Ard and Arcade area. That area right there has 37,000 people. And then right above, once you get to Ard and Fair, past Cal Expo, this area here is another zip code area, and that one has 19,000 people that are closer to us than any other church. And then over here, southeast Natomas, actually it goes up more like that, but that area there has over 3 persons per home average. There's almost 22,000 people in that area. So if you take the Ard and Arcade area, those 35,000, that's 22% of our church territory. And if you take these two areas, that's over 40,000. That's about 23% of our territory. The one thing I like about the that southeast Natomas area and north of the river, that 40,000, that would be a great place to plant another church, because those people aren't close to any church. And there's no real direct link to a church. If they're a little bit north, they're actually closer to Rio Linda, by road, even though they might still be closer to us as the crow flies. But there's one place I haven't looked at yet that's in our territory, and that's right down here, south of the river, between Howe Avenue, or Power N, and Watt Avenue, above Folsom and below the river. And that area there, there's about 10,000 people. So again, we come back to the big question. What is the best way to reach nearly 77,000 homes or 167,000 people? That's a really big job. So now I'm going to propose some challenges to you. Let's think about giving Bible studies for a minute. If our church members and the pastors and the Bible worker all together gave, say, 1,000 Bible studies in 1 year, how many years would it take to give one Bible study to all of those 167,000 people? It would take 167,000 years. Now, if we do better than that, and hopefully we can, if we could give 3,000 Bible studies a year, we could get it down to 56 years. And that would likely be more Bible studies than has ever happened here before. I like the shocked look on your face. Think about this. With most church members not being comfortable with giving Bible studies, covering that whole area by trying to do Bible studies certainly has serious limitations, doesn't it? Now, Bible studies are good to do, and people that do them should definitely keep it up. God calls people to give Bible studies. I'm just challenging conventional wisdom a little bit here, okay? So I want you to bear with me. I'm just trying to make the point that if Bible studies was the only thing that we tried to do under the present circumstances, we simply lack the manpower to fulfill the gospel commission in our church territory. And as you'll see, God doesn't expect us only to do Bible studies, because that will never finish the work, unless every one of you did it full time. Okay, all right, isn't that why we do media? See, our church is on Sac Faith Television, as is Amazing Facts, and there's 3ABN. Media, of course, can reach way beyond our church territory, which is kind of cool. And TV and radio are very good avenues and should be supported. But let's take an honest assessment of how many people are paying attention. In fact, it's very difficult to know how many people are watching. We probably couldn't prove that 3% of the people in our territory are watching. We know that some are. And that's how some of you came to this church. 3% would be about 5,000 people. If 5,000 people are out there watching, I think that's great. And maybe there are. In fact, we hope there's a lot more than that watching, right? Watching Amazing Facts and other possibilities. And maybe it's much better than that. So let's say 10% are watching. That would be over 16,000 people. That would still leave 150,000 unreached. Now, if we're reaching 16,000 people, I would say that's great, and I would say that's worthy of financial support. That's 16,000 people that probably aren't going to be reached any other way, at least at the present rate of things. But this is my point. My point is that media won't cover the territory the way it needs to be covered. It's good to have it there, but it won't cover the territory the way it needs to be covered. Media and internet are good, YouTube is rising, but there's too much of a hit and miss quality for it to stand alone and do the job for us. So let's go to, let me ask this question. So what about literature distribution, right? Over 19,000 homes are gonna get this in the mail. It could hit as early as Monday. I don't know if it'll happen early in the week or later in the week. So what about literature distribution? That's literature distribution, but that's kind of the easy way out. We're paying the mailman to do it. But you know, they're out there every day. Might as well take advantage of it, right? So what about literature distribution? I want to just tell you two things real quick. In Winterset, Iowa, when I came to that church, they only had about 40 members. They hadn't had a baptism in 15 years, except for a former Adventist that came back into the church and brought her husband. All right, that was their only baptism, 15 years. It was a small area. The local clergy worked real hard whenever anyone was doing a Bible study with an Adventist. They had serious opposition, and they were discouraged. And when I came there as a pastor, I'm no great evangelist. I don't know how I'm going to solve this, but I proposed the idea of actually sending literature to people so they have the opportunity to know the truth, whether they join a church or not. And they said, well, we've never done that before. Let's do it. So they covered their whole county. Their whole county was about one-tenth of our territory, all right? And one person made a serious financial commitment to make it work, but everyone made serious commitments of what they could do. That church spent $12,000 on several mailings of literature, and they also went out and delivered stuff, and they did other things. The next time an evangelism series was tried, they got 4 baptisms, and then the next one got 7. The one that got 7 was really interesting because just a layman did it, and when he presented the state of the dead, everybody already knew it. We went and visited them. They said, we already heard that before. Nobody remembered where, but we knew we sent the magazine, A Love Stronger Than Death, to every home. The point is, when people were exposed to truth, they were more ready to accept it in the meeting. We never had even 20 non-Adventists come to those meetings, but we baptized 7. They were already prepared. But then when I went to Middletown, New York, I was really convinced that literature is the way to go. And I came up with something, I call it the 100 times 100 project. I said, if we get 100 people to come out in one afternoon and each one goes to 100 doors, we will deliver to 10,000 homes in a couple hours. And that was what would cover our city. And they did it. A church with about 115 people attending, 104 came out and did it. Amen. Now, the amazing thing about it is the weather forecast was that it was supposed to rain all day without a let-up. I mean, they were emphasizing flood warnings, no let-up, heavy rain. And while I was preaching that day, I'm looking out the window, I'm saying, man, Lord, we're all ready to go. I don't know if I could ever get 104 people ready to go again. But after we had the potluck, we met up in the church and we prayed. And while we were praying, and 10 people prayed, so it wasn't short, they knew it was serious, because everybody knew it was supposed to rain all day, heavy all day. while we were raining, I mean, praying, the Lord was raining the Holy Spirit down. The sun came out, and somebody said, called their team to go down to the gym and said, aren't we supposed to vote? And I said, when the Lord opens the Jordan River, you don't stand on the side to vote. So we went out and we did it. And the fact that the Lord stopped the rain told me he really wanted us to do that. All right, so what does inspiration say to do? I'm going to share now with you what I shared with the church. What does the Gospel Commission say? It says, go and share the truth. What does inspiration say about literature distribution? Let's get a quote up here from Testimonies Volume 9. Truth must be spoken in leaflets and pamphlets, and these must be scattered like the leaves of autumn. You've heard that quote before, right? But does just one leaf fall in a yard? Look at the ground there. I had yards where were heavier leaves than that picture. And there's a lot of raking. But it seems that God expects his church to do far more literature distribution than many of us have ever seen. Is that fair? All right, let's go to the next one from Cole Porter Ministry. It says, more than 1,000 will soon be converted in one day, most of whom will trace their first convictions to the reading of our publications. It seems that literature distribution will prove its great value in the end. The question is, do we believe it? Now, there's something else you got to think about here. For this to come true in our area, it means we've got to actually get the literature out there. It's not going to come true where literature isn't distributed. Amazingly enough, distributing literature is still the least expensive way to actually reach every home. All right, another quote from fourth volume of the Testimonies. If there is one work more important than another, it is that of getting our publications before the public, thus leading them to search the scriptures. Now, every work sharing Bible truth is important, right? Giving Bible studies is important. Preaching is important. But maybe, just maybe, people haven't taken literature distribution seriously enough. Next slide. It's my favorite one. Carry the word to every man's door. This sermon I'm preaching today is entitled, Why Jesus Hasn't Come Yet. But I've preached most of this sermon a couple of times in different ways, and I usually use the sermon title, To Every Man's Door. Because that's what we're told to do. Do you know why this is so important? Because it's the only way to actually know that truth has made it to every home. Unless you live in a small enough territory that you can do a Bible study with everybody. I don't know of any church territories that are quite that small. But does the Bible actually teach that we're to get the truth to every home? Let's go to Matthew 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what does it mean, every creature? You think we're supposed to preach the gospel to cows and sheep? No, every creature here obviously means every person, right? We're supposed to get the gospel to every person. So to every creature means at least to every home, right? Every church needs to be certain that they really do this in their area. And I'm speaking to people from churches that are live streaming, where you come from. This isn't just a Sac Central issue. This is an issue everywhere. Now, here's where we run into a problem. One of the reasons mass literature distribution doesn't happen so much is because it doesn't result in a lot of baptisms right away. And because it doesn't result in a lot of baptisms right away, pastors aren't sold on it, and they're the ones that people listen to, usually. It's kind of like we forget that the top priority, the first command of the Gospel Commission, is to go and share the truth. Baptizing is the second command. It's the second priority of the Gospel Commission. Now, baptisms are clearly important. They're part of the Gospel Commission. But there's a real serious problem when baptisms are made a higher priority than going and sharing the truth. When you put the second priority above the first priority, you actually end up destroying both of them to a great extent. Let me see if I can explain why. If baptisms are a higher priority over proclaiming the truth to every home, there's two things that will result. All the emphasis on Bible studies and baptisms means that getting the truth out to everyone just ends up not happening. And that's the story almost everywhere. But this next one is going to be more surprising, because if baptisms are put first, in the long run, there's actually less baptisms. So let me explain. If truth doesn't get out on a large scale, less people in the long run are open to Bible studies. Less people in the long run are open to coming to an evangelistic series. And then the few that do are coming less prepared for all the truth that's going to be unloaded on them, and then it's harder for them to move forward. So in the long run, failure to get the truth out to the masses through literature results in less baptisms, because it's harder to reap where you do not sow. The way evangelism has been done in America most often is like expecting a garden to produce a harvest when you don't plant anything. The literature work is the sowing of the seed on a large scale. The literature work is one of the ways you plant. Now, the Apostle Paul, I'm going to show you now, this is actually a biblical thing. The Apostle Paul actually understood that sharing, proclaiming the truth had to be the first priority of the gospel commission, even over baptizing. And he even said so. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That verse has been overlooked like unbelievable as long as I can think. What does that actually mean? Why does he say that? Does that mean he doesn't like baptisms? Of course not. I'm sure he loved baptisms. I'm sure he loved it when people accepted the truth and were baptized. But he was more concerned with getting the truth out there than he was in adding up the numbers. Now here's an interesting quotation from the Review and Herald. "The living preacher and the silent messenger are both required for the accomplishment of the great work before us." Now, we know what a living preacher is, right? That's the pastors and the evangelists. But what is the silent messenger? Yeah, literature. It's the published word. All right? Pastors and evangelists and Bible workers have their part. Bible workers are included in the living preacher, too. So pastors, evangelists, Bible workers have their part, and literature has its part. And it says they're both required. Now, are they equal parts? 50-50? The answer is no. Let's go to the next slide. Preaching is a small part of the work to be done for the salvation of souls. The ministers may do their part, but they can never perform the work that the church should do. Well, preaching, that's what's done when you do an evangelistic series. That's what's done in church. And it says there that's supposed to be the small part. Does that mean it should be less? Of course not. What it means is the other part is supposed to be greater. The silent messenger is supposed to be the greatest part. So it's not equal. It's not 50-50. Literature is the bigger part. The silent messenger is the bigger part. All right, let's go to the next quotation from 7th Volume of the Testimonies. It says, "It's not the Lord's purpose that ministers should be left to do the greatest part of the work of sowing the seeds of truth." The literature is the sowing seeds of truth, right? So one thing that's clear in this quote, the pastors and the Bible workers' main tasks are not sowing the seeds. That's the main job of the laity. That's the main job of the membership. And when pastors and Bible workers do sowing seeds, they're doing their part as members, not as pastors or Bible workers. The local church is to do most of the sowing. Seeds can be sown in lots of ways, though. Gotta keep this in mind. I mean, seeds could be sown through spiritual conversation. sharing Bible verses. Seeds can be sown through praying with someone. And seeds are sown by distributing literature. All of these are important ways of sowing seed. However, only literature distribution can sow seeds of truth to a large number in a short amount of time. You can't pray with all 167,000 people. You can't even realistically pray with 500 of them in 1 year, unless that's all you do. I mean, that would be great, I guess. Now, literature is the only way to reach your whole territory, to reach the masses and not miss a home. Now I'm going to say something that you probably will have never heard a pastor say before. Not everyone is called to give Bible studies. There should be a lot more doing it, though, so don't get too happy, because he might be calling you and you're pushing it aside. But everyone is called to share truth. And most are called to distribute it in the form of literature. It's very doable. You don't even have to knock. You don't even have to talk. You leave it there and let the silent messenger do the work. All right, we have another quote from a Review and Herald article. Look at that first sentence. The work of God is retarded by criminal unbelief and his power to use the common people to carry forward his work successfully. Let's just stop there for a minute. Who's guilty of this criminal unbelief? Is it the church leaders and the pastors? Is it the regular members? Or is it both? So the question is, what about you? Do you believe that God has the power to use you? Let's finish the quote. Every individual is to become an instrument in his hands to work for the salvation of souls. It's not optional. The efficiency of the Spirit of God will make effective the labors of all who are willing to submit to his guidance. You know, of course, every person is free to choose if they're going to accept the truth, right? Their responsibility is to God alone. Their responsibility isn't to us. We cannot require them to listen to us. We cannot require them to read what we leave for them. But we do have a responsibility to make an offer of life-saving truth so that they have the chance to know. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. If you're the salt of the earth, you're not forcing them to drink, but you're working with the Holy Spirit with the goal of creating thirst. And only the Holy Spirit can make that happen. In the church at large, we have a serious problem. In many congregations, there are third and fourth generation Adventists. I'm a fourth generation Adventist myself. And it is obvious that the work has been delayed for too long. We must conclude that if we, the present living generation, are going to finish our work, we must do significantly more seed sowing than our parents did and than our grandparents have done. It comes down to commitment in our local churches to our mission, commitment of our time, commitment of our talents and our treasure, our finances. The laity, the members, must accept the God-given responsibility for seed sowing on a scale like never before. They cannot assign their church territories to the pastors. They cannot assign the church territories to the conference. This great need will not disappear like a gallon of ice cream at a picnic on a hot summer day. It's just going to keep sitting there waiting for us. The only thing left is to either delay it or do it. And it's been delayed long enough. Let's carry the word of God to every man's door in our area. What do you say? Amen. I would like the leaders for Light Sacramento to come on up on the platform with me. Next Sabbath, we're launching Light Sacramento. And if you look in the bulletin, you'll see that Light Sacramento has three dates. One of them is March 24. We're doing it different. See, in the past, every second and fourth Sabbath was Light Sacramento, and people could come and do it. And it went on for several months, so we might have done it 8 times, 10 times. But people seemed to get tired, worn out, and gradually, in the end, no people were coming. And so we figured if we just pick three Sabbaths and get a big turnout, we can do it way better than just stringing along a little bit at a time. And so the people we have up here, let's see, is Benjamin Escobar out there? I need him to come up. And where's Mike Thompson? Oh, there he comes. Benjamin Escobar is standing in for Michael Butler. They're going to be a leader, assistant leader of a group. And let me see. We're missing somebody. All right, we got Seymour. Oh, I'm not counting myself. All right. Okay. What do we have? Eight counting me? Yeah. All right. Now, we need more leaders. And what I'm asking the leaders to do is just ask people to be part of their team. And I know Jan already has 10. I would say 10 is the biggest you want to go. At least six, somewhere between 6 and 10 per team. And each team leader will be given a map that will cover an area, and the people that work in their team, they'll work with them. And the whole idea is the team leader is ready to go so they can just take the people, and we don't have to waste a half hour, 45 minutes in the community room before we can go. We can just go, all right? And having team leaders, I mean, one person can't do all this by himself. It's overwhelming, all right? So here's the thing. I'm going to make an appeal, but this first appeal is going to be the last one, but I want you to think about it. And that is if you are willing to come up on the platform and join these leaders and lead a team just to get some people and be responsible to make sure it gets done. Now, I want to make one thing clear. We have three dates. If you think, I can't be a leader because I know I can't do one of those dates, don't let that stop you. We know we'll be shifting and adjusting between each date. So if you can lead it all, we want you to join us. Now, so that's the one I'm going to come back at the end. What I want to do now, and I'm going to ask you to stand, after all that stuff I just shared today, I know God's speaking to you. There's no doubt about it. What I want to know is if you can commit to at least two of the three dates. Now, you might be able to do all three, but you're not sure enough, but you can commit to two. If you can make it to two, I want you to stand. All right? This is good. Because if you all actually come, we can get thousands of homes done. Now, second appeal. You looked at those dates, March 24, April 21, May 19. You're not sure you could do more than one. Maybe you could do two, but you can't commit to two like these people are. If you can commit to one, maybe two, I want you to stand also with them. All right, see a few more. Amen, yeah. All right, now my last appeal is the one I told you at the beginning. If you can take the responsibility to lead a small outreach team, just to be an organizer for them, and recruit your people, I want you to come up to the platform and join these folks. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I got to write these down. Now, I want you to remain standing, all of you out there. All right. Beauty, Roy, Larry, Tasia. Did I miss any other new ones? I got Tasia. Okay. All right, so now what do we got? We got 12 here, counting me. All right. We could use 15, actually, but if you're not sure, you can always join. Just talk to me later. Now, those of you that are up front, you need to look out and see those names because you need to go ask them to be in your team before someone else gets them. But I also want to tell you folks, don't wait for them to come get you. You stood up, you committed, you find one of those leaders and become part of their team, okay? Now, what I want to do before I seat you is I want to have a special prayer. Because, listen, we got 3 dates, and I know not everybody standing is going to come to all 3 dates. But we're going to have a good showing at each one, and we're going to get thousands of homes done. By the time we're done with those 3 dates, we'll probably do 15,000 homes, maybe 20, depending on how good each turnout is. You don't let the devil change your mind later, okay? Now, but I want to pray, because we're making a commitment as a church to reach our people like God wants us to. And really, this is just the beginning. This has to become a way of life to fulfill the gospel commission. And so I and the leaders are going to kneel up here and pray, but I want you all, well, you can kneel too. I think we've seen you long enough. You can sit down, and everybody can kneel together, and we're going to pray. We're going to consecrate ourselves as a church to reaching the people in our territory. And I hope that those that are live streaming and anyone else that sees us anywhere, this has to spread, because every church has to do this. There's people in churches, 10 miles from churches, 5 miles from churches, that have never been contacted in their lifetime, all over this country. Mm. It's got to change.
Amen.
We want Jesus to come.
Amen.
So let's kneel. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for all the people who stood, or committed to at least 1 date or 2, and hopefully several for 3. And I thank you for those who came up and joined the leaders and the leaders that already agreed before this. And Lord, we just ask for you to free us from the adversary to go forward to do this work. Lord, we believe in the media reaching people. We believe in giving Bible studies. But we know we must sow. We must do a better job sowing. We must plant where we hope to reap. Every person needs an opportunity to hear truth before you come. And Lord, help us and churches across this land to do this, because you said your coming will not tarry past the time that the truth is born to all nations, tongues, and peoples and languages. So Lord, bless us, help us follow through, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is number 373. On the chorus of this song, it says, going afar upon a mountain. When we get to that part, think of it this way: going nearby in Sacramento. Because our mountain is Sacramento.
Seeking the lost, yes, hardly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray. Into the fold of my redeemed.
our Father in heaven. The song talks about going afar, and we know that the work needs to reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Lord, while other people are taken to the uttermost parts of the earth, forgive us for not doing all we can to reach the area of our responsibility right here. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to change it. We're committed to changing it. And we just pray that you will bless us as we move forward. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.